The judgment is coming. The rapture is coming. The translation. And God is trying to get us ready for it. And what we need to do is really get our minds on the Spirit and on Jesus and find out what this is all about. Wonderful Father of Heaven, as we lift our hands up to you, I ask in your name for your presence, for the lovely presence of your darling Son, Jesus Christ. Dear God, I see something in this today. Lord, I see something in it, and I ask you to look down upon me, oh God, and help me to understand. Help my audience to understand. And dear God, help us together here for the better, not for the worse, Father, but to worship thee and have a good time in Jesus, knowing, Lord, that the translation is near at hand and that every meeting has a great significance and has a great purpose. And knowing that we're here for that purpose and for that meeting, dear God, we do ask in Jesus' lovely name that you bless us. I see something wonderful so far, Father, in the things that are taking place. I want you to bless these people that have cared enough to come out and be in this meeting, Heavenly Father. Those that have come here for their purpose, oh God, in worshiping thee and for your purpose, Lord God, in the sense of gathering here to worship your name and to magnify your name, I ask you to bless us. Help us to do what's right. I ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, the Son of God. In Jesus' name, praise God. You can be seated for just a few minutes till we kind of get our bearings, till we can kind of tell what's happening and what's going on. How do you love the Lord? Let me see your hand if you love Jesus. Are you satisfied being here? Let me see your hand. Okay. I see something wonderful already in it. I've been seeing some things and watching some things take place. I wish we had enough chairs for the others back there. This was another thing that kind of got crossed up, because at the same time that the meeting was scheduled here, they were scheduled to go set the tent over in the Carolinas, and they went one way with the chairs and we went another way, and we finally got these chairs here and left the others with them. So we probably could have brought more chairs, but the thing is to have a way to haul those chairs down here on such a short notice. I thought about bringing the whole truck with the tent, but it's quite a ways out of the way to come around this way, and I didn't know just where the location was. But anyway, we're glad to be here and worship the Lord. Glad to have a chance to see you, talk to you about Jesus. Now, I want to say again that there is nothing that happens but what it has a significance. Nothing ever takes place unless there is a great spiritual significance. And I see something in this. I had thought that I had seen something concerning a thing that God was doing. I thought that I'd seen something here a few days back, but I really couldn't get it clear as to whether it was or not. But coming down here and then seeing everything like it is, it makes me to know that I was seeing something in it. A lot of times the Spirit doesn't speak as clear as it does at other times. Whereas Paul used the terms that the Spirit speaketh expressly, which means a lot clearer to where you can understand it at times than at other times. And the Spirit, though he speaks clear always so far as his part of it, we're dull of hearing, so then it's not very expressly to us a lot of times. I don't know just how far we are from where John lives, but isn't very far, is it, Brother John? About 45 miles. I felt sure that this meeting down here had to do with Brother John and his work down in Macon, Georgia, and the place that we have there. And I feel that that's what it is. And we're here for some purpose that maybe you don't understand, and maybe I don't understand all of it. But I understand enough to know what the Lord is doing. And of course, that's the main thing. There's a significance in Sister Mariana being here. Sister Mariana has been with us for two or three days or more now, and She come in from Missouri at the gateway of the West, and she come in here to be with us, and here she is down here. We're down here with us. And there's a significance in people's lives, where they go and what they do. Every individual has a significance. A lot of times, if you knew the significance, you wouldn't get so upset at me when I talk with you, or when I try to teach you or reprove you or rebuke you or whatever. You know, you would change altogether. The Bible said, don't faint when you are rebuked of the Lord. Don't faint, but repent. Be zealous and repent. For them that he loves, he chastens. If he loves you, he'll correct you. And we being here, having the vision of the carnality, I felt so much carnality. Not as bad now as it was, but I can still feel a lot of it. And it's gone according to the vision, just 100% seemingly, thus far. So we need to really get our minds on God. How many of you understand that you serve God with your mind? Has anybody ever told you that? That you serve God with your mind. That means if your mind is on somebody else or something else, then you're not doing much to serve God. Whatever your mind is on, that's what you're serving. If your mind is on each other, then you're a servant to each other. If your mind is on money and eating and drinking, then that's what you're a servant to. If your mind is on women, then you men are a servant to the flesh. And if the women's mind is on the men, then you're a servant to the flesh. Whatever your mind, your thoughts are on, that's what you are. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the Bible tells us to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. See, so I wonder. Now, when I said that, I felt something go over the whole audience. And you did too, if you're spiritual. Because everybody thought, Brother Pike's right about that thing. I have got some loose thoughts. All of them are supposed to be on Jesus. Every thought is supposed to be on Jesus. And you know, it's not just supposed to be on Jesus when we come here. It's supposed to be on Jesus all the time. Did you know that if your mind was on Jesus all the time, you wouldn't have any problems with each other? Did you know that? You wouldn't have any problems with your children because your mind wouldn't be on your children. You wouldn't have any problems with your parents, that is, your children wouldn't, because your minds wouldn't be on the parents. The man wouldn't have any trouble with his wife, and his wife wouldn't have any trouble with him, because the opposite sex wouldn't have their mind on each other. They'd have it on Jesus. Did you know that would settle the entire problem of the world? Did you know that if people had their minds on Jesus, they wouldn't have their minds on war and killing each other, and all the wars would be over? And did you know that if they had their mind on Jesus, there wouldn't be governmental disputes and racial disputes like we have in the world? All of it would be settled because their mind would be on Jesus. It's so simple to settle all of the world's problems. There's not one problem that wouldn't settle. I see men that are supposed to be brilliant, and men that are supposed to be great, and men that are supposed to be orators, and I see them every day. I read about them in the paper. They strain at a net and swallow a camel. Leaders, blind leaders of the blind. Jesus said, blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And the ditch is the great whore, and the great whore is your own intellectual reasoning. That's where it all started with Eve. The intellectual reasoning, you fall into the intellectual mind of the great whore, which is the flesh, that rejects Christ, that rejects the name of the Lord and works out a religion to fit society. So then your mind on Jesus would settle all the religious disputes. Everything would be settled. That's why God asked us to do one thing. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die for you, to catch your attention with his love and his compassion, so you'd look in his direction. He did that to correlate you, because you got scattered through the first man Adam, and he wanted to correlate you. He wanted to bring you back together. He wanted to corral you, as we say, like sheep, and bring you all back together. So he put one image before you, even the Son of God. And putting that one image before you, he gave forth the suffering and all of the problems that Christ had trying to redeem you, that you might love Him and that you might look in His direction, and that you might think on nothing but His name. And once He set an example for you and showed you the life of Christ Jesus, what you was to do, then He said unto you and He said unto me, let this mind be in you, just this one mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Just this one mind who never thought on anything but His Heavenly Father. Never at any time did he ever think any other way. The Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace, and all of the paths of God are peace. And Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. Always the things I see my Father do. So then, just to have your mind on Christ, to have the mind of Christ, is the ultimatum of God toward you and the ultimate thing that God is trying to do in your life. So that's why we're here today. That has to do with what we're saying. That's the purpose of it. That is the purpose. This is a little secluded area, and that is the purpose of what God has done in allowing us to be down here this morning to have our morning devotion here. And even though it's getting on past noon, yet still it has to do with our morning devotion. So it's kind of like we have services sometimes. We'll be off at a place. We have what we call Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon services. And this is kind of like that. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad I'm a part of this, and I'm glad that I understand what's taking place. This has really been unusual, folks. I don't think you realize how unusual this is. I don't think you have any idea how unusual this has been. It's been so unusual that there's just been one thing happening right after another. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure I brought my Bible. I don't believe I did. Do I have it in here? Okay, maybe Betty brought it in. But it's been such an unusual thing. And I'm glad to be here. I'm not glad for the confusion. The Bible teaches that confusion is of the devil. It's never God's way. And I'm not glad of the confusion. The carnal mind caused that. People thinking naturally caused that. But God, having a spiritual plan, suffered it to be like that, that we might be here and be here to worship the Lord and talk to the Lord. Now, you know, if I ask you this question, and I think I'm going to ask it, maybe not like I ordinarily would. But if I ask you the question, if I said to you, how many people do we have in here today that is led by the Spirit of God? I wonder, you know. I just wonder now, if I just outright ask you that question, how many of you in here are led by the Spirit of God? I wonder if you could answer me and say, Brother Pike, every day of my life I'm led by the Spirit of God. Or I wonder if the thought would run through your mind, well, I know the Lord and I try to do His will, and you know, and sometimes I know I'm following Him, and I just don't know sometimes. I wonder if that'd be my answer. Or I wonder, you know, when these thoughts run through your mind, if you come to the realization that you get up in the morning, you haven't prayed at night, you haven't read your Bible. When you get up in the morning, you still don't pray. Your mind goes to the carnal side of life. And it's on your mind when you come home in the evening, and on your mind when you get up in the morning, to do something as pertaining to the fleshly side of life. To eat, to drink, to buy, to go, to ride, to think upon the world and the sights and the fields and the trees and the birds and people and things and money and responsibilities, obligations and everything. I wonder if that's the way it is with you. You know, I say this from my heart. If it's that way with you, then you haven't been born again. That takes in a lot of the people through the world, don't it? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I think they have. Well, I can't help what you think. The Bible says, and that's what we have to go by, is what it says. Not what you think, because we've got intellectual scholars and we've got college scholars and we've got all kind of people that do a lot of thinking, and every bit of it's contrary to God. So we can't go by your thinking, we have to go by the Word of God. The Word of God says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that pretty well settles it, isn't that right? Occasionally you have some babes, but we sometimes staying with the Lord year after year, maybe having been with God 7-8 years, we still like the idea, we like to entertain the idea or the thought that we're babes and that we get by with all of our mistakes and our blunders and God doesn't charge it against us. And that we're really not going to pay for it, you know, that we're babes and God understands why we're not spiritual and why we spend so much of our time thinking in the natural. But I want you to know God don't understand. There is babes, and those babes are spiritual babes that hasn't been in the gospel very long, and they don't understand. And God walks with them and helps them and leads them and makes allowance for their mistake. And folks, down through the years, for a long time now, God has done that. Even with the greatest of the movements, God has done that. But did you know we've come to the place now to where God isn't going to do that anymore? That's another reason we're down. He isn't going to do that anymore. Somebody said, well, he'll do it for me. No, he won't do it for you. I tell you what, if he does it for you, then you have the right to come to me and tell me that I'm a false teacher. Because I tell you in the name of the Lord, he isn't going to do it for you. Whether you are a preacher or whether you are feel that you are a preacher or whether you are a deacon or whether you're responsible, whether you're educated or whether you're uneducated or whatever, he isn't going to do it anymore. It's come down to the end of the way and he isn't going to do it. But I'll tell you what he is going to do. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. And he's going to gather the grain and he's going to gather his people. And he's going to let his people go on into the fullness and the richness of his blessings. And in doing it, he's going to cut the others off. And they're not going to know a thing about it. They're going to be so religious that they're going to be fully persuaded that everything is right. And they're going on and do their thing. I just saw a few days ago something. I was looking at it. It was a great big pyramid brochure-like with pictures of the greatest men in the world that are religious leaders, that have the biggest operations in the world. And I was looking at it, connected with the biggest television operations. And I was looking at it, and as I looked at it, it was glamorous. I mean, it was glamorous. It had everything that heart could wish for. It had the parades, and it had the singing, and it had the women in the long dresses. It looked like Hollywood, and it looked like Broadway. And all of it was supposed to be Jesus. It's your leading ministers, your greatest ministers. It had the ball games, everything projected, or everything toward that. It was projecting everything from sports to I don't know what. I don't know that it had a ball game on there as far as the ball game itself. But I looked at it, and it was the answer to everybody's problems. It was the coming together of the government and the church and state. And it had everything. And there it was, the answer to all of our problems. Everybody was at last religious. Everybody at last had understood. Everybody ready to meet God, and the government and the church all having come together. And they could dance if they wanted to dance. They could sing if they wanted to sing. They could dress in their shorts if they wanted to. Dress in their mini skirts. Didn't bother nobody. They could sing, play and sing this rock and roll style. All that was accepted too. That was part of it too. So everybody would be satisfied. And whatever you like to do, well, that's what you could do. Whatever you like to do. They didn't want to leave anybody out. And so to get everybody, they made it to where everybody could do everything they wanted to do. And that way they didn't leave nobody out. They got everybody's money, and they got everybody, and they got a big crowd, and they could just afford to spend money and just make it fabulous. And I looked at it. I sat there and looked at it. And as I looked at it, I said, Lord, I know what this is. You showed me a long time ago it would come to this. And I know what this is. I said, this is what you spoke about when you warned the children of God. You said there would come a day, there would come a time, the prophet spoke of it. There would come a time when it would be neither dark nor light. It would be a twilight season. You know, we've had a dark time and we've had a light time. Now this is shown by the black man and the white man. We've had a light time, we've had a dark time. God takes every race and uses them in Revelation. He made them for that purpose, his own purpose. He even made brute beasts, the Bible said, to be taken and burned. But he made every one of us for a purpose and gave us a plan or a place in his plan. But there's been a time when it was neither light nor dark. And that's why God suffered the black and the white to be separated like they have down through the years. It was supposed to show night and day. And then in the end time, he was to bring them together, all as one. But it would not be night nor day, it would be a twilight. And all races would intermingle, the yellow, the red, the black, the white. Every one of them has a significance in Revelation. Every one of them. And he was to bring them together. He was to bring them together to where it would be a twilight season. Now, to begin with, God doesn't favor anybody. When the white man feels that God favors him, he's foolish. When the black man feels that God favors him, he's foolish. When the yellow man feels that God favors them, they're foolish. When Germany thinks God favors them, they're foolish. When Africa thinks God favors them, they're foolish. When America thinks God favors them, they're foolish. God doesn't favor anybody. He has no respect of person. He made every living human being for his benefit, his desire, his way. And the Bible said all things was created by him and for his pleasure were they created. And not anything that was made otherwise. So see, all of this problem that we've had in segregation and different things has been a bunch of foolishness from the people, not God. It's been the devil. It's confusion. And confusion is of the devil. And because they did not have leaders that understood, the leaders has made gain out of them and formed societies and organizations to get their money and collect their pennies while they go hungry. And while they bump their heads together and cause more trouble and more trouble. That's what causes war. Germany, America, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, people against people. Even in the home, mother and daddy split up and children. I heard of a case the other day. Mother and daddy split up for about 2 years, living in the same house. And finally, the man just committed suicide. He just couldn't take it any longer. He just killed himself. I know of another case, living the same way, the man couldn't take it along, he just killed himself. See, so it's a bunch of foolishness. But on the other hand, God suffered it. It's like death. Death is foolishness. Death is foolishness. Man should never die, but because of man's foolishness, he dies. And the Bible said because of his lack of knowledge, because he feels that he can run things and understand things and that he knows what to do because he went to college and because some bald-headed professor gave him some kind of paper that said he was something, because some other fellows had gave him some that might not have been as bald as him. I'm bald too, so I can talk about bald-headed folks. But anyway, that's what it amounts to. Nothing wrong with being bald. There was some prophets that was bald. But nevertheless, that's just to let you know how foolish it is. A bunch of fellas getting together, and they've spent their life until they've lost their eyesight and their hair and everything else for the wrong cause. And then they come up with some little old paper that causes somebody else to get tangled in the same web, making them feel they're something when the Bible teaches they're nothing. And all because they don't know, so one, because he's got more degrees than another, they elevate him and they make him their ruler. So, as the Bible said, the fir tree and the myrtle says to the bramble bush, come and rule over us. And we'll subject ourselves and we'll be one family. But nevertheless, I said that to say this. God's going to burn the brambles. He's going to burn the briars. And the Bible said every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted is going to be plucked up. You that love God and you that are children of God, you don't have to die. Death didn't come by God. It came by man's foolishness. You're the one that caused death. Not only did you cause death, you invited it in after God gave you a life without death. You invited it in. Somebody said, well, Adam and Eve did it. I didn't know. You've done a lot worse than Adam and Eve to substantiate the fact that you're guilty. And the Bible says that even the blood from righteous Abel all the way back will come down upon the heads of you that don't serve God. You say, as Jesus said, we're not the one that done the wrong. We didn't kill the prophets. He said, but you're the ones that polish the sepulchre. Or you're the one that does the garnishing of it. You're the one full of dead men's bones. And people fall into you as open graves. So then, see, he doesn't want you to die. It isn't his plan for you to die. Somebody said, would say, well, Brother Pike, if he doesn't want us to die, why in the name of reason don't he stop it? He can't. There's no way. Somebody said, well, he's God. He can do anything. Why doesn't he stop it? Why hasn't he stopped it? I hope you don't mind me talking to you. If Jesus was here, this is what he'd do to you anyway. Why doesn't he stop it? Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that he did stop it? That he'd done everything from walking to Calvary, carrying a cross with his back ripped open and his hands bleeding and his head bleeding. He'd done everything he could to stop it. And did you know he stopped it at Calvary and tasted death for every man? But did you know that we bunch of renegades as people wouldn't let it stay stopped, and we wouldn't partake of it, and we wouldn't listen, and we wouldn't subject ourselves to Christ nor his leaders nor anything else? Now, I know God's people are not renegades, but I'm speaking of human beings from their first birth. All of us are altogether unprofitable. The Bible said all of us have turned to our own way, and there's no good folks. God did all the chastening when he chastened Jesus so you could have eternal life. Your foolishness and running around hurting yourself because of your foolishness has nothing to do with your perfection nor your salvation. It's just your foolishness because you won't listen and won't get in the mind of the Lord. So then God doesn't want you to die. It isn't his plan. He stopped it. He looked down from heaven, the Bible said, and heard the groaning of the prisoners and accepted them in a day that was acceptable, which was Calvary. And he loosed them. He loosed them, succored them in that day, a day of acceptation. Now, why do we still die? Why do we still have this problem? You know, we're the good folks. Have you ever stopped to think about it? We're the good folks. Why are we still having this problem? You know why? Because we're not as good as we think we are. That's what the problem is. You know why the Jews got cut off? Because they wasn't as good as they thought they were. They thought they were real good. And they went through all the ritualistics. That's what happens to you and me and the rest of us. We're religious people of the world. We go through our ritualistics. That's what we do. And we all come out with our own idea. And when somebody says something to us, they say, oh no, no, no. We're supposed to work out our own salvation. And the way I work mine out is I go to the ball games. The other way, I go to the swimming pool. And I go to the beaches. And I believe in making money. And I believe in allowing a little bit here and there. I'm working out my salvation. See, but the Bible doesn't say work out your own salvation. I don't know where people get that. That wasn't what it said. It didn't stop there. It said work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. There's a world of difference. If you fear a little and tremble a little, the Bible said, he that trembleth at my words said, this is the man that I'll look to. God's eyes throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, looking at those people. So then why do we die? Because of our foolishness. Even religious people are not living for God. And this is what I saw as I looked at the brochure. That's what I saw. You know what it was? What the Lord had told me would happen years ago. Washington for Jesus. I don't know whether you was there or not. 250,000 people or more. Sitting on the ground as far as you could see. On top of the buildings and the trees everywhere. But those people weren't serving God. There were some Christians among them. So you don't know. Yes, I know, because I happen to be around some of them in and out among them. They gathered there and God honored it. But folks, I want you to think on this. When I looked at those brochures, I said, God, you tell me what this is. I know, but I want to hear you tell me what it is. You know what the Lord told me? He confirmed the fact that what I understood before of Him, that was it. And you know what it was? He said, this is that thing that I spoke of. Said it will be so close. So close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. Said, there it is, you're looking at it. And folks, it is. Because it's got everything you want. It's got everything you want. You can rebel against the man of God. And you can rebel against the preaching. You can find fault with him and run over there. And they've got an open door. And I mean the thousands are joining up with them. So then the Bible said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, that they'd have a big congregation. But he said, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. He said there'd just be a few of them that found that way that led unto life. Then he said, little flock, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Can you imagine God looking at that great multitude of those people in shorts and miniskirts and doing the things that they're doing, saying, fear not, folks, you're mine. You're just like me, and I'm going to give you the kingdom. Can you picture that? See, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Going on, the Bible said to perfect holiness in the fear of God, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, everlasting life, rather than the lake of fire. So I said that to try to get you to think. I thought this would be a good time to talk to you a few minutes. To try to get you to think just a little bit. Why do men die? Why should men die? Why should I die? Why should you die? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we die because we get old. Men get old and they die. But why? Why do they die? Why do they get old? Why do they get old to begin with? Why does men get old? Somebody would say, well, you know, you just use up the elements of the body. Scientists say they're gone. Well, when Moses was about 120, the Bible said the natural sources of his body wasn't abated. His eyesight wasn't dim. And I say this again, when Enoch was 300 years old, he was in good shape as far as we know. And from all evident, Noah must have been in real good shape at 500 because he built a boat. That's getting started late, but he must have been in pretty good shape. And when he was about 900 years old, he must have still been doing pretty good. If scientists is right and this body just wears out, and this body just gives out, and it just can take so much and that's all, then why did that happen to them folks? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what it is, God was different back then. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't think he was. Everybody that feels like God was different back then, I'd like to see you raise your hand. Everybody that feels that man's a little different from what they was back then, let me see your hand. At least got a few people. Man's different, all right. He's no different in that they were just as wretched back there as they are today. But the difference is, he is so different because he hath had so much more committed to him, so much more understanding, and he knows so much that they did not know. And God has required it of him today. That's why he dies. He dies for one reason, not that they were any better than you are today, but because you know more today and it's required of you and you don't do it, therefore you die. Now, how many of you by that statement understand what I mean when the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I'm talking about the mind of life. The mind of life. The mind of life. I want to talk to you just a few minutes. If I can get a Bible up here. Just for a few minutes. I may just have to kind of talk to you. Hello, Bill. I may have just talk to you because, like I said, this place echoes. And the way it echoes, it makes it a little bit difficult for us to be able to talk to you like we'd like to. Let's read a little bit from Ecclesiastes in the 11th chapter, thank you. This gives us some idea of man's reasoning, and it kind of lets us understand. So let's read from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I'll read and I'll talk to you a little bit, and hello, Brother Ponda, and then after that, we'll take a little different route here. Okay, reading from chapter 11, it says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Okay, now, I'd like to think on that just for a few minutes and talk with you concerning the thing that we spoke about. First of all, I asked the question, why does man die? We're told here in Ecclesiastes that all of the days of our youth is vanity, and if I raise my voice, which I might do because I hardly ever can talk without it, the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people of their sins, and when I raise it, I'm probably going to get a repercussion, but anyway, you just bear with me. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, this is called the preacher, and that's Solomon, the wisdom of the great Solomon. Did you know that never there lived a man as wise as Solomon? And did you know, according to the Bible, God not only said he was the wisest man that ever lived, the wisest king, but did you know that God pointed to the future and said there'd never be another as wise as he? Did you know that he not only was the man of the past, the greatest in wisdom, but he was the man of the future to be the greatest in wisdom, that there was to never arise another one like him? So then that means that all of our great college professors aren't as smart as they thought they are. Isn't that right? That kind of puts them folks to shame, don't it? All these bright, brilliant men of our day that's supposed to be so advanced, that's learned so many things, that's went out in a great way, that's supposed to be so great and mighty according to the Bible now, and that's all we got to go by, the record. If Solomon happened to come along, he would confound them so till they'd have to shut up and set, and that would be it. Even the Queen of Sheba, when she came to hear the great wisdom of Solomon, she said, I've heard a lot about you, Solomon. And said, I've heard a lot about your kingdom. Said, but my, I tell you, said, after looking at it and seeing these things, she said, the half of it, Solomon, never has been told. They didn't even tell me the half of it when they came over. So then I said that to say this. Praise God for the fact that God, through the Word of God, can put all of the intelligence of the world to silence. And thank God for one thing, and that is that the devil cannot take the Bible and take the same Scripture and put the children of God to silence. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Pye? The Bible teaches that John was one of the greatest among men. There has never been one born among men that was any greater than John. Not even Solomon. Yet the Bible said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than Solomon. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John, or that is to say, he hath the ability to put the greatest of intelligence to shame. The Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. I said that to say this, folks, that ever since the world started, from the beginning, always it has been, that he that understandeth more is the ruler. Someone would say, no, no, Brother Pike, he that's got most money, you can't prove that. Not he that's got most money, he that's got most understanding. A man that's got millions of dollars that is an ignoramus, all you got to do is get one college student, and by the time he gets through with him, and especially the IRS and some of the others, they'll have all of his money and make a slave out of him. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I tell you what, I say this again, we all do a lot of thinking, but we just got one thing to go by, and that's the Bible, that's the record. And what does the record say? The record says that when Antichrist comes, that he will cause all, small and great, to take the mark. All, rich and poor, to take the mark. Which means that he is going to be the Satan incarnate, and he's going to be the great intelligence, and he's going to put everything to shame in the intellectual world, except through him. They're going to look bad except through him. If they work their plan and program through him, they're going to look good. But if they don't work their plan and program through him, it's going to be bad. So then that makes me feel good again. Because I know that though Solomon was the greatest of intelligence, so far as that which God ordained in the earth as a man, yet there is a power that would have excelled Solomon if God would have allowed it to, and that would have been the knowledge of Lucifer. But thank God for another knowledge that is so great that it excels all of Solomon's wisdom, and it excels all of Lucifer's understanding, and it brings us into the realms of the mind of God Himself. It brings the mind of Christ into our heart and into our lives. So then we today, we have the mind of Christ. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. But the Bible said he didn't seek a reputation. He didn't go out like you and I might go out to do. He didn't look for a reputation to magnify himself or his name. But the Bible said he humbled himself.
to the extent that he found his brethren, and there he knelt down as a servant, and there he washed their feet as a common person, to leave an example to you and to leave an example to me, that we might follow that great, wonderful principle of God, and that's humility. The Bible said that Moses, though he was the greatest man in all the world at that time, he was the most meekest man in all the earth. That was his secret. Jesus said, "Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart." Jesus said, "They that exalt themselves to the great places of degree in the world, those that magnify themselves and lift themselves up, those that go to great extent to educate themselves that they might be magnified, or to hoard money that they might magnify themselves, or to manipulate here and there and to compromise righteousness that they might have the preeminence." God said they would be abased. "For he that exalted himself shall be abased." But the Bible also tells us that if we serve God, that God would lift us up and God would magnify us and God would give us a name among the greats. Not just the great men of this world. God said, "David, I've taken you from among the sheep cult and I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth." But God doesn't just make us to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob in the earth. But God gives us a name among the greats like Michael and Gabriel and those powers that so greatly excel. And we become great and mighty as a preeminence in God. And we find a place so great and mighty that even Solomon could not find that place. You say, "Brother Pike, what kind of place is that?" The kind of place I'm speaking of is when God said to him that overcometh, "He shall sit down in my throne with me." He shall sit down in the great place, the greatest of all places. He didn't say he would sit down at my right hand. He said he shall overcome and sit down in the throne with me. Jesus said, "Even as I have overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father." So then today we are different. We're altogether different. We're not the run of the mill. We're not just anybody. The Jews were different in that day. And had they walked with God today, they'd be the head of the nation. God said in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, "If you do the thing I command you to do, O Israel, hear." He told him, he said, "I will set you on high. And I will make you the head, and I won't make you the tail. And you'll be the money powers of the earth, and you'll lend to all nations. And you won't have to borrow from anybody." But they wouldn't listen to God. So in not listening to God, they became the tail. And they've had to borrow just like other nations. Isn't that right? But did you know God hasn't forgotten the fact that they are his people? And he made everything just so that when they did repent, that they would have enough minerals in their country and enough monetary power that they could still be made the head of the nations, and all of the rest of the nations will have to gather unto them. You and I are different. What is different about us? We are the bride of Christ. We are bone of his bone and we are flesh of his flesh. We're not like human beings out there in the world. Somebody would say, "Well, they're all just one big bunch of human beings." No, that's not right. That's not right at all. You say, "But Brother Pike, you've got flesh just like I've got flesh. And if I kill a man, you're still a fleshly being, and I'm still a fleshly being. It doesn't separate us at all. If you never kill a man, you're just the same as I am." But see, the one thing they don't understand, Peter said being ignorant. He used the terms of being ignorant. Whereas another writer said, "I would not have you ignorant." So then being ignorant and vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, thinking that they know something, when they don't know something as they ought to know, they've never made the divine contact with God to know. As the Bible said, "Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and he'll direct your path. All the paths of God are peace." So then, thinking that they know, they have put themselves into a preeminent place to look down upon that which really is preeminent. So then the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And that which is exalted up to heaven shall be abased to hell, and that which is gone through hell, in the sense that the Bible said, as raiment tried in the fire, shall come out through the body of Christ Jesus and be exalted into the high heavens. So then the thing they don't understand is that God created all things by His foreknowledge. And in that God has created all things by the foreknowledge of God, then we are different. We are different. Because in His foreknowledge, we are not yet a finished product. You remember a little song somebody wrote? Don't judge me yet. Don't judge me yet. He's not finished with me yet. Don't judge me. He made the moon, He made Mars, He made the stars. But He said, I've still got an unfinished part. So then don't judge me yet. Because all things are created by the foreknowledge of God. And though you might think that I'm a finished product, I'm not a finished product yet in your eyes. I'm not a finished product to humanity's eyes. For they've never yet seen the manifestation of the children of God. They've never seen the manifestation of sons of God. The Bible teaches that even you yourself don't even know what Christ looked like. So then, you are an unfinished product. And you know what? They don't realize it, but they themselves are an unfinished product. Because one of these days you're going to see what is a personified devil, as Jesus spoke of Judas being a devil, a personification of Lucifer himself. Having chose 12, He said, I've chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. And I made the statement the other day that this is the age of the sop. He's fixing to give Judas the sop. All over the world, Judas is fixing to get the sop. When He gives him the sop, he's going to go out into darkness. That is, the very day that God gives him the sop, all of his intellectual ability will fail him. All of the grace of God that's been upon him by the blood of Jesus to cause him to be able to continue with his foolishness. All of that opportunity will be gone. The blood will come off of the seat of atonement. Judas will get the sop. He will go out into his intellectual, religious formalities and think that he's got everything. And he'll be cast down to the darkest place. He'll be put down into the pit. And his religious formality will mean nothing. God is going to give him the sop. He has manipulated here and there. He's worked undercover. He's done all the things that one could do to have his frolic and to try to mix darkness with light, his struggle to try to mix darkness with light, to cause that which is holy and that which is godly to be blemished, but he's never put a spot on it. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. There's never been a child of God, never, that has ever had one spot upon him. Never. There will never be a true child of God that will ever have one spot, not one spot. We are different. Our justification is of God. Our righteousness is of Christ. Our enemies are behind us because of Calvary. And we're on this side of the Jordan. The carnal mind of death hath no power over us anymore because we're completely free from it. Why do we then die? Why do men die? It's because they won't get away from Jordan. Why is it that they die? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. So then, when he said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, there's your mystery right there. There's your mystery. That's all understood. What is the mystery? The moment, the twinkling of an eye. Now, was that a hard mystery for anybody to figure out? Everybody that couldn't figure that mystery out, you can raise your hand. You know that wasn't a mystery. That was just a simple statement that Paul made concerning Thessalonians. and concerning the ultimatum of the mystery of what was going to happen. But that doesn't have anything to do with the mystery. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm a steward of that mystery. And it's expected of a steward that a steward should be faithful. So see, that had nothing to do with the mystery. The mystery was that which Paul spoke of that he did not expound to let you understand because it was out of season. He said, if this wasn't out of season, I could do it. He said, but I'm like one that's born out of season. In other words, I should be in Brother Pike's day. I should be in the Brethren's day. I'm as one born out of season because I've been into the third heaven. I know the way to the third heaven. And that's what we're looking for, folks. Because the Bible said heaven and earth is going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall never pass away, because the Word can't pass away. And you become the Word made flesh. So his mystery was that which was withheld. Even as the seven thunders that John spoke about. See that you write it not, John, but in the days of the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel. Then the mystery shall be finished. What kind of mystery? The same mystery that Paul spoke of. Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. So then in that day, he said, I will reveal that man doesn't have to sleep, and I will reveal to the man what he has to do to keep from sleeping. You know, just going to college and passing by, shaking hands with a professor, don't get your diploma or degree. Is that right? It's going to take a little detail work. It's going to take a little patience. It's going to take a little staying in there, waiting to kind of know what's going on. You know why? Somebody said, I've got a college education. You say, how did you get it? I joined up with the college folks. I've done got my papers. They said I'm eligible. I can go to college. But folks, I tell you what, until you get what's in the bosom of that little bald-headed feller, whoever he is, standing over there, you don't have any college. You don't have anything. That's just like mama cooking a meal and you're passing through and you get a real good whiff of it and you say, I'm filled up. And all the apple pie is still there. All the goodies are still there. So then, we are God's foreknowledge. We don't have to die. There's a mystery that is to be revealed. And we are God's foreknowledge. That is, God made all things by the mind of Christ, which is his foreknowledge. So then, if we are God's foreknowledge, and the Bible says that we are predestinated unto good works through Jesus Christ, or if we are God's foreknowledge, and God tells us that all things are upheld by his knowledge and his word, then that can mean only one thing. And that is, until the terminal point of what he foresaw, then we are an unfinished product, so far as the world. In God, we're finished. In God, we're elected unto good works. In God, we belong to the right side. We've made it over death. In God, that's why we have to claim it. That's why we have to claim our healing. That's why we have to claim the benefits of Christ. And that's why we have to take this thing by faith in God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be by faith if God ever brings it to pass at the end of the way. And then the millennium is manifested and the brides are all gone. And your imperfections of physical beings are all gone. And you stand there as a whole healthy person. There is nothing that you have to do about faith. There is nothing that you have to do in trying to use faith, because it doesn't require faith. Faith is over. The venture of faith is over. Faith is having confidence in that which you can't see. You've heard about it. And that faith in your heart comes because you heard. It comes by the hearing of the promises and securities of God. The promises of God. Those things that God has said. This is your opportunity. God has so fixed it. Why did God fix it that way? He fixed it that way for one reason. If God had just said, here it is, everybody would have got it. The money men would have got it. The educated would have got it. They try to do it anyway. Back in the Old Testament, they took the Ark of the Covenant. They took the Ark of the Covenant, and they said, if this will work for the children of Israel, it'll work for me. And then when they got it, they found it worked in reverse. That's what's happening to them today. Somebody says, well, we're Baptists, we're Methodists, we're Presbyterian, we're Pentecostal. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. But somebody says, oh my, I got cancer. I got to go to the hospital. I got problems. I got heart condition. Why is that? Because it's working in reverse. You know why it's working in reverse? Folks, because it's just not a religious experience. It takes more than formality. It takes a little bit of indoctrination. It takes a little bit of learning. It takes a little bit of patience. There are graduated stages in God that we come to, from glory to glory to greater heights. See, and when they got it, they didn't know how to serve God. They didn't know how to worship God. They'd been worshiping the paganistic gods. And their formalities and ritualistics too, that didn't work when they started worshiping God. You don't count beads and worship God. You don't drink holy water and worship God. Or wash your hands. Or make the sign of the cross. You don't do that and worship God. The woman at the well didn't know how to worship God. The Jews didn't know how to worship God. You know why that they didn't know how to worship God? For the same reason that the people at Athens having the insignia onto the unknown God, for the same reason that those people didn't understand that was the way they were. And that's the way that the people are today. They don't know what God is. That's where the problem is. They don't know what God is. He's one, two, three. He's this one and this one and this one. As I preached for a man over in Michigan there, in a big theater building they had there for the Church of God. And running revival, God gave us some outstanding healings and saved some folks. He said, Brother Pike, I'm a preacher. Said, now, I don't hardly know how to say this. But said, I'm mixed up about God. Said, I don't know who to pray to or who to call on. You know why? Because they'd made their own gods. The first thing that people do, you know, they violate the Scripture. They do it by saying, we believe that there is three people in the Godhead, and they are co-equal. They're co-equal. And when they do that, they set them up a movement. Hundreds and millions upon millions are doing it all over the world. And the first thing they do is kill their movement and all of their religious operation. Because the Bible said, in that you have rejected the Word of God, I've rejected you. And the first thing the Word of God tells us, Jesus said, I've stretched the heavens out by myself, that I didn't have any help to do it. He said, where is my equal? I know not of any. So the first time they set up that, they done crossed the Word of God, and He's rejected them to begin with. I said that to say this. See, they don't know what God is. Jesus said to the woman at the well, said, you worship, you know not what. He said, I'm a Jew. He didn't say he was a Jew, but born among the Jews, because he wasn't no Jew. He wasn't no Gentile either. But he took this outlook. You worship, you know not what, but woman, I'm from among the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. She could have said, what are you talking about? I have a right to serve God too. He could have said, look, lady, the Bible said the oracles and the principles of the gospel or the salvation of God was not given to you, but given to the Jews. And it's with the fathers. They're the ones that's been indoctrinated as to how to worship God. But she received him. He looked at her. She received him. So then they did not know how to worship God, and that was the problem. Worshiping God in spirit, your mind, your thoughts. Paul said, serving God with your mind. When your mind's on eating and drinking and passion and women and men, ball games and frolics and things, then are you carnally minded? And if you're carnally minded, you're still dead. And some dead, twice dead and plucked up by the root. That means you don't even have a chance with God. You've killed yourself spiritually. But this is where the problem is. Somebody tell me today, somebody would say, as the man did on the WSB talk show, when he was there, he wanted me to explain this thing to him about living forever. You know, just wrap it up in a little pack and give it to me and I'll take it home with me tonight. And every time we'd go off of the air, he was sitting right there wanting me to give it to him. He was talking one way to the people out there and talking another way to me. Bold to them people out there. It was Mr. Big, and then turned to me just as quick as we go off the air. He said, I hope God's forgiven for this. I hope I'm forgiven for this, he'd say. See, what is it? What's wrong with humanity? What causes death? Folks, it's a real simple thing. What caused the problem in the beginning? There wasn't but one thing that caused the problem in the beginning. And that was disobedience, unbelief. That's why God chooses faith to bring us back to it. Because it was unbelief that took us away from it. It wasn't anything else. Where is the problem? As long as they had the mind of God, even to the extent that though they did not have it, never developed it, hadn't had time to do that, hadn't been through the experience to do that, yet they had it in the sense of the overshadowing of the Shekinah. And just having it that much, they had a life. No problems, no sickness. But when Eve thought she was smart, and she thought he was smart, and she listened to the beast, that's the problem today. You're listening to your beast part. You're not listening to God. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust, which warreth against the soul. For there is a continual warfare between the outer man and the inner man. And where the problem is today, Satan being the prince of this world, working through your human senses, your five intellectual parts that you got your education with, working through that which is relative to your creational environment. He works through that. He infiltrates the flesh. And Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. So then there's the war. And that war working through the flesh is working against my innermost being. And I must fast and pray. I must put the outer man down. I must do that every day of my life. Every moment of my life. I must meditate in His laws day and night. I must have the mind of Christ in me. See, because death is in the mind that Eve took hold of. Death is in the carnal mind. So what's the problem today? Why does men die? Why are they in a dying condition? It's simply because they still have the natural mind of the world. They still have the carnal mind within them. And though they're religious, and though they're supposed to be born again, they're still not getting rid of it. Because it lives in the flesh. Now you might get born again, and you might get filled with the Holy Ghost on the inside to the extent of baptism. But you might not be filled with the Holy Spirit on the inside in the sense of walking with Christ and constantly being filled and refilled as the apostles was. That you might have the virtue and have the power of resistance coming forth from the inside to fight against that demon power that closes in on your soul from the outside. The intellectual darkness trying to put the light out on the inside so you may not live an overcoming life. It was said to them that overcome, if ye overcome, overcome what? If the inner kingdom of God, if the inner you, if the inner spirit of you can overcome your outer man. He that overcometh the flesh, he that overcometh. What did he say concerning them? They that overcome, he said, I will give them to eat of the hidden manna. No one else can have this. But they that overcome, somebody says, glory to God, Brother Pike, I've got the revelation. And I've listened, I thought, my dear God, you haven't even got anything. You haven't even got salvation, let alone revelation. You've got some wild idea. You've got some great brainstorm. And as they say in the world, the computer's all out of shape. You programmed it wrong. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Just as it is in the program world, you know, they're beginning to do away with some of the hardware and they're getting what they call software. God said He'd take out the heart of stone and place within your heart of flesh and write the laws upon the table of your heart. He'd program you in the right way. When we get the stone rolled away from the door, then that inner Christ can be resurrected. We'll get him out of the tomb. We'll get him out of this old clay body. We'll get him out of the tomb. But it's for sure that he that overcometh the flesh shall eat of the hidden manna. He shall have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the hidden manna is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what God was doing is telling the sinners to pray for the spirit of revelation. You know that don't make sense. They might pray for a ball game or pray to go fishing. But they don't even have no thoughts about revelation. God was speaking to a spiritual people. Somebody would say, pray for the spirit of revelation, which means you've got to get right with God. That's what God was talking about. No, that again shows that you are ignorant, as Paul said, and I would not have you ignorant. That doesn't have anything to do with it. He was telling you and I that though we be Christians, though we be religious, we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. He said to his congregation, I speak unto you as babes in Christ. I'd love to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes, I cannot. The meat is for the strong. They have taken a little time to reason and exercise their senses to be able to differentiate or discern between good and evil. So he said to them, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Oh, see, it's the mind. It's that mind. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you perfecting the mind of Christ in your body? Are you from measure to measure and from potion to potion of the inner man perfecting the mind of Christ? Somebody would say, well, I've got the mind of Christ, Brother Pike. That's great. I'm sure that you have. If you're born again, I know that you have. I know that you've got it. But the thing that I'm interested in is in as to what measure you have the mind of Christ. How much is your measure? What kind of measure do you have of the mind of Christ? That's what I'm... Somebody said, well, I know the Bible well enough that I can just quote chapter after chapter. Yeah, I met a man not too long ago. I love him. He's a very wonderful person. He's a walking Bible, if I've ever seen one. Quote it, never heard nobody like him. It looks like he's got a photostatic mind. But he don't know nothing about life and revelation, and is as mixed up in all kind of things, including sports. No spiritual understanding. Folks, this word right here is a word of judgment. Somebody said that's the words of life. That's a word of judgment. Any time that the word is intellectual, any time that the word is literally printed, it is judgment. It is a judgment. But it must be turned into spirit to be life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And it's never life until it's turned into spirit. Any time a person intellectually knows the Word of God and can sit in and have a conversation with you, if he doesn't know the spiritual value of the Word, he is blind and in worse shape as though he had never known the Word. He'd been better off. So then, this mind of Christ. You say, I've got the mind of Christ, Brother Pike. All right, if you're born again, you have. If you are not, you haven't. The world for sure don't have the mind of Christ. But if you have the mind of Christ, then I ask the question again as to what measure do you have the mind of Christ? What is your measure in the mind of Christ? That's what counts. God has dealt unto every man a measure, or so as it pleased him. What is your measure? Folks, let me tell you something, and you think on this. If it's a matter of learning this book and being a Bible scholar, me and you better quit. Because they've got colleges all over the world, and they're sending them to college regular. And they're learning this thing to where some of them can literally quote passages of it verbatim. So men, you are just left out. But if it's a matter of God being a spirit, and as Jesus said to the woman at the well, they that worship God must worship God in spirit and truth, and in truth, for God is a spirit, and God seeketh such to worship him. If the 24th chapter of John is right, then that means that we've got a running start on them, and they'll never catch up with us. If we are God's creation by foreknowledge, then that means that by the foreknowledge of God, when he made me, he didn't make me what you see me to be. He made me in the image of His own Son. Come and let us make man in our own image. It means that He made me in the image of His own Son. And today, by the predestinated works of God through Jesus Christ's righteousness and grace, through the foreknowledge of God of what He saw me to be and made me to be by His foreunderstanding, then that means I am a finished product that will outshine the noonday sun, and every child of God hath the crown of righteousness laid up for him, and he is one that will outshine the noonday sun, and especially those that have turned many to righteousness. And it means that you that are developing Christ in your life, developing life in your body, and you that are developing life in your understanding, and you that are incorporating God in your lifestyle, it means that you've got something yet to be revealed. You've got something beautiful. You've got something coming. In all of this glamour, charismatic way of life, you're going to find out it's that thing that God spoke of that was so close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. I'm thankful to God it's not possible. But I looked at it the other day and I saw this great brochure in this pyramid way with all of these great men that are so fabulous with TV and with ministries and following and everything, glamour. It was breathtaking. But beloved friend, it's not God, I can tell you that. It's not God. It's that twilight, because that's what it had to do with. People mixing indicates twilight. At a twilight time, it has nothing to do with natural people. That's just typical. It means that at that time, that the worldly knowledge of Lucifer in his religious approach is going to intermingle itself with the church that's in the earth. And the church and the world is going to become one, and they're going to come together. That's exactly what it means. And the devil is going to think that he's got the children of God in bondage and in captivity to blackmail God like he's done down through the years. And about that time, God is going to cause the little eagle that's been down in the barnyard with the chickens to flap its wings about two or three times, and it's going to rise up above all of that mess that they call religion. Go out yonder into the heavenly somewhere, and it's going to rise up into the Spirit, and when they try to get into the Spirit, it's going to be a dance and a holler, and like a wild Indian dancing around a totem pole, they ain't going to be able to get no fire down from heaven. I preached a sermon not too long ago that at the evening time when the test come, Elijah came forth and the prophets of the flesh came forth, because the prophets of Baal means flesh. Baal, the god of Baal, that Trinitarian teaching of three gods, and the contrary foolishness of religious incorporations of everything that's ungodly, thinking that God's going to be a part of their dirty society. Pardon my expression. That's kind of harsh to some folks. It's just up to par to me. But anyway, when Jesus talked about a pig wallowing in the mire, to me that's just dogs lapping vomit, Brother Ponder, that's just up to par to me. That's just the way he taught. But some people are so polished, if you say anything like that, you know they're insulted. But anyway, is John, when he laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut the tree down, the Jews found out that all wasn't well with them, folks. So them trying to intermingle, putting the darkness with the light, all of a sudden, they're going to think that they've got everything together. And it is going to be a twilight in the interchange. And they're going to think they've got it all worked out. And they're going to hoopee, and they're going to have themselves a time. And about that time, they're going to look around, and a midnight cry is going to be given. And somebody's going to light a little candle, and somebody's going to light a little candle. And all of these little lights is going to begin to pull out of them when they realize that they've been asleep. And that those foolish virgins have drugged them into the dark pit. They're going to light a little candle, and they're going to find their way out by listening to that call of that scream of that mother eagle, as we say. And they're going to ease their way out of there, and they're going to come out of there. And brother, when they come out of there, the Bible said gross darkness is going to cover the people. They're going to be in darkness. They're going to get the sop. They're going to get the sop. Judas is going to get the sop. And then is when Antichrist is going to come on the scene And they're going to be looking, saying, where is Christ? Where is Christ? While we're the church, don't you know we've done all of this? We've got all these riches. We've got all this power. While we're the church, he's bound to come. And after a while, Antichrist will pop up and he'll say, he comes. Like somebody said not too long ago, I read a little article. Somebody wrote it. I don't know who it was. Some man, I believe, from a foreign country. And it was a fabulous sort of a magazine or whatever it was in, or booklet. And he said, he made a statement that they didn't care who it was. They said, we don't care. Said, if it's the devil himself, we don't care. As long as he can straighten things out, we can follow him, they said. They really mean that. They're Satan worshipers. But anyway, let me say a few more words and I'm going to close. It is a true fact, folks. One thing will settle everything, and that is the Bible. Going back to having this mind in you that was in Christ. If we would get born again and let the seed of God as a little baby, a new babe born, be in there, desire the sincere spirit or the milk of the word, that we might grow thereby. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, even as Jesus grew in stature and in understanding. And if we grow and we will develop our lives and bring our bodies under subjection and get away from this carnal lust and desire and ambition of the flesh, if we'll do that, death will be over. Death will be over. I've said this and I want to say it again here today. I see people trying to feed the hungry, and I'm glad because I try to feed the hungry too. I try to send something into foreign fields to different ones, to different men of God. We send it all over the different parts of the world because we want to help the hungry. We send it to the international work of Sam Bass and Dr. Douglas and different ones. We help in a lot of ways. I don't agree with their teaching, some of their teachings. I don't agree with it. But specifically getting something to the people to feed the children, the hungry, I agree with that. But let me tell you something. If everything in this world is a type, and if natural poverty is typical of spiritual poverty, if God put it there for no other reason, then you can be assured of one thing, all the nations of the world could never eliminate it. Because the spiritual poverty must be over before the natural will coincide. For as in the spirit are in heaven, so in the earth. Once the spiritual revival sweeps the world and spiritual poverty is over, it will automatically be that God will cause the earth to break forth with singing. And all of the world will not be in poverty anymore. And Antichrist is going to bring a little program and a little plan of coordination in the world while God is coordinating his children. And he's going to solve the problem. And I know how he's going to do it. The Lord showed me how he's going to do it. But folks, at the same time, it's going to be because the spiritual thing has been settled. So then, what is death? And where is death? And how does it come about? And what is it caused from? All sort of mystery. One thing, and that is knowledge. If Eve had left knowledge alone, nobody would have died. Death came by man through Eve and Adam, through their unbelief and contrary to God. There is a tree of life that they could not get to, and the Bible said God cut them off, put flaming cherubs there at the gate, saying, lest they should put forth their hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. But he cut them off. But then came the tree of life, which is the mind of Christ. And if the tree of death is the mind of Lucifer, symbolized by a tree, and that people are symbolized by trees, then the tree of life is not the tree of knowledge. I say this a lot of times. Anybody with any spiritual understanding knows that you don't plant a tree and grow knowledge on it. And when they partook of the tree of knowledge, it couldn't have been a natural tree. They were in a spiritual realm, though they were made out of the natural dust. And they had access to the fruits of the natural trees, in that Jesus, when he resurrected, sown naturally, raised spiritually, he ate of the fish. We can enjoy it, whether natural or spiritual. But nevertheless, I said that to say this, if that is the tree of knowledge, and if knowledge is death, then all of the world is under the constraint and powers of intellectual superiors who usurp authority over them. And they are under the penalty of death, having the sentence of death within them. But if there is another understanding, whereas charity edifieth and knowledge puffeth up, If there is another understanding that comes from charity, another mind, which is the mind of Christ, that's in contrast, that is from the innermost being of them that are born again against the outer being of the human senses that causes the mind of knowledge. If there has been that tree of life on the inside, the royal blood, the life of Christ, Christ springing up in the midst of the garden within your heart. So then, if you have that, then you are feeding from the fruits of the Spirit. And you should produce the fruits of the Spirit that others also might feed, that you might be the tree of life, even the body and bone of His own body and bone in the earth. But if you're not born again, that means you still have the tree of death on the inside. There is no war with you because your outer man and inner man is at perfect agreement. And you'll do the things of the flesh until you die. You'll never have any problems. So far as inner and outer conflict, you'll just go on like a beast. And let me say this, I am going to try to close. You'll go on like a beast until the dart strikes through your liver. You'll be as a fool, though you've been warned. I said this today to my twins as I was talking. I said, people in the world don't have the mind of Christ. Therefore, whatever comes to their thoughts, whatever their feelings are, whatever their human infatuations is, whatever the five senses produce, the thought comes to their mind, they go right after it. If it tastes good, sounds good, feels good, they think it up, they go right after it just like that. Unless they've been to a hornet's nest and got stung and developed a little understanding, they'll dodge that. But otherwise, if they've not went through the tribulation of those things, being trained as a beast to give the paw, you've heard me say this a lot of times, people of the world are like beasts. You know, you put them through school and you say, give me your paw, sit down, roll over, that's all they know. But them that are born of God have the mind of Christ, they have a good understanding. They don't have to go through that. Said to Jesus, how do you know all these things never having learned? So then the Spirit of God upon you makes you have a good understanding and you're not a beast. So then when these thoughts come to you, you don't just follow them. You don't just go wherever your mind goes. There's another thing that offsets it on the inside. And something says, wait a minute, is that the right thing to do? Did you think the right thought? How's that going to turn out over there? Do you know the end of that matter? Have you considered it? So you've got a constraint. You've got a guideline. God keeps you back from the troubles and heartaches and problems of this world. And the more you resolve to that, the more you surrender to that, the more you submit to that, like the songwriter said, I surrender, Lord, I surrender all to Thee, Lord. I surrender all. If you're surrendering your outer man to that, you're going to bypass death. You're going to do it. Somebody said, oh, no, yes, you'll do it. Just as sure as this Bible's in my hand, you're going to bypass death and they'll never throw the dirt in your face. Never. There's no way. Paul's mystery. The Bible says so. You say, but I say again, it doesn't do you any good to think. We've got one thing, and that's the Bible, and that's what the Bible says. If we go by the thinking, we've got 100 million different minds and opinions. Because there's devils and demons everywhere that form minds and opinions in human bodies. So then just one mind with Christ, as they were on the day of Pentecost, all in one mind and one accord. That's to do the will of God. As an accord, one mind, the mind of Christ, and they got the job done. Elijah called the evening time sacrifice. When he called it, he said, you've jumped and hollered and had your what's supposed to be Pentecostal revivals and done everything else, and said, you haven't had any answer by fire. Because they were out of season. Paul said, out of season, it won't work. But in the evening time, when it was time, then Elijah said, we'll do it. And so then, when the evening time falls, it's time for the sacrifice. Otherwise, it would be out of season. Because it's supposed to be offered in the evening time of life. Even as Jesus did when the end of the world came as the evening time. Peter said, and ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And there's a lot can be said about that in Revelation. But I'm just speaking to you naturally today and yet trying to get over a spiritual thought. So then, when time for the rapture comes, when time for the change comes, when time for the mystery to be revealed, Elijah is going to call a contest with all the rest of them. And though they've done everything, they haven't got any answer. He's going to give one call and God's going to answer as a consuming fire, and shoo, the church will go away just like that. And the sacrifice, and that the Bible says that we are a lamb killed all the day long, a Canada sheep for the slaughter. So then it is the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, then are ye of God. And you should take that mind and develop that mind, not just having the little seed of the growth from the inside as a little babe, but develop that until you subdue the entire body on the outside. And the Bible said they that belong to God have mortified the deeds of the body. They've mortified the flesh for the deeds thereof. They brought every thought into subjection. That is, they're working toward that goal. Having received it through Christ Jesus as a gift, then folks, there ain't nothing you can do one way or another except honor Him and His Word. And it'll all be taken care of. And I say this in closing. I say one more time. All of your bruises and bumps and heartaches, knocks, have nothing to do with your salvation and your perfection. And after you bump your head in a wreck, if you survive it, you ain't going to be no nearer to God than you was before you bumped your head. If you lose your arm in a wreck, you ain't going to be no closer to God than you was before you lost it. Somebody said, I don't know, that might make me turn to God. Won't be a bit closer. Won't be a bit closer. In the foreknowledge of God, you're either elect or you're not elect. And if you was elect before you lost your arm. Won't be a bit closer. You might acknowledge your whereabouts because of your bruises. But it has nothing to do with it. So then, folks, in saying this, to leave a thought with you, try to avoid the bumps and the bruises, the shortcomings and the poverty and all of these other things, and get away from the foolishness of feeling that you're perfecting yourself to God and through God through penance and the foolish thing that paganistic people do. They're no more pagan than you are when you take those things to heart, that they are perfecting you in the sight of God. All you're doing is, because of your foolishness, you're getting knocked around by the devil. Let's follow the paths of God, and all of His paths are peace. And let's call on the Lord, and let's believe Him to protect us. And let's go on and do what He wants us to do, and that is prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. I want you to stand with me. Now then, I want to say again, by way of explanation, that it wasn't Brother Ponder's fault that this meeting was late. I just couldn't find a place. And he had told me to come and take charge. And so he was waiting for me to take charge, and I just couldn't find my way down. Yeah, I rode around everywhere. So when I finally got here and he wasn't here to communicate with, I went ahead and started a service. And I perceive you must have went to get some more cheers. Is that right, brother? To go get some more cheers. Okay, so I went ahead and talked and told you how I felt. Just had a little conversation with you. That's all I've done. Maybe hollered at you a little. But anyway, the things that I told you is absolutely authentic. It is God. And folks, if you take it, you can be one of the most happy, successful, brilliant people in all the world. Because though Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed, or that is, he was not arrayed, like one of the lilies of the field, or like the little bird, because God was taking care of those and watching after those. And today, we being the body of Christ, having the mind of Christ, though the Bible said none before Solomon or after should equal his wisdom, yet, beloved friend, we excel it by far. His wisdom, Solomon would have to take a back seat and be tutored. He would have to listen. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, then why does the Bible say a greater than Solomon is here? There must be something to it. See, this is not a comparison with man to future or past. If it was, Solomon would be the preeminence. But it's God Himself, for the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. And this is the body of Jesus Christ. And this is the wonderful Spirit of Almighty God, the Holy Ghost in you, showing you things to come and teaching you and tutoring you to where your understanding is superior to all men, even the great prophets of old, the great men. The Bible said they long to see this day that you're living in and to understand these beautiful things that you understand. You love the Lord? I want you to lift your hands up with me. Let's love the Lord. As our brother Ponder comes now, there's some things that he said, Brother Pike, I'm not going to do anything till you get through. And so then after that, he'd like to say a few things. He had a few things that he'd like to say. So let's be reverent and let's be respectful. And as you lift your hands up to worship God, let's just love the Lord. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child Jesus, I thank you for the invitation that Brother Ponder has given us in coming here in such a wonderful little place to worship. And oh God, we see the expense and the work of such a beautiful platform here. It is so lovely. And dear God, the area is so refreshing. Therefore, God, I pray in Jesus' most sacred name that you would bless Brother Ponder. Forgive him his sins. Help him. Bless Bill, dear God. Forgive him his sins. Bless their families. Oh, God, forgive their sins. Bless us. Forgive our sins, our people's sins. Dear God, forgive the people's sins throughout the world. Be with us with this great loving anointing that we feel now. Even this Holy Ghost gospel, Lord, that's in our heart and soul, that's quickening our mortal being unto eternal life. The same quickening spirit that brought you forth from the dead. Be with us for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, our purpose down here was to dedicate the mission that the brother has. Brother Pond has been here a long time, and he's done a lot of good things. I've heard about a lot of good things that he's done. And he has done a lot of outstanding things for people. And now he's built this mission, and he's worked hard, laboring with his own hands, you know, to build the mission. And I would like for us to conscientiously dedicate this mission today. You know, most of you have cars, and numbers of you have come to ask us to dedicate your car. We prayed over it, your motor homes, we prayed over them. A lot of people, they don't feel like this is necessary, and they don't feel like that it does any good, even dedication of children. But, you know, in the Old Testament, they dedicated their children. And the reason that they dedicated those children is because they wanted those children to have God's favor. And Samuel was taken up, dedicated, many others. And we dedicate the children at home. And you know for sure that every child, or practically everyone that we've dedicated, I brought out some outstanding significance of the dedication. So we're here to dedicate the building. Now, is it of significance? Well, you can look at it like this. We were dedicating some automobiles one day out in the parking lot. Some of you are real familiar with this. We dedicated all of the automobiles except one, to the best of my knowledge. And there was a brother that was there, and he's a good brother, but he's always been a little bit carnal in his reasoning, you know. He's an educated brother, and he felt like that, you know, wasn't no need for that kind of thing. So we dedicated a whole slew of them. And that's a good common word, you know. Slew of them. But anyway, country folks understand country folks. But nevertheless, he wouldn't let us dedicate his. So all of them left and went their way. In a few hours, we got a call. And that same brother had had a wreck. Bad wreck. And out of all the people that had to take part in bringing him back to the campground, they had to take my vehicle to do it. And mine was dedicated, I thank the Lord for that. I don't mean you won't have a wreck because it's dedicated, but it sure doesn't mean one thing. It means that you considered God and God will consider you in the wreck. We need to watch. If you want to keep from having a wreck, one of the best ways is to watch and pray. And even with all of that, and it's just a hairline, you still have to have God watching after. You know, if you don't watch, you lose out. If you just watch and don't pray, if you just pray and don't watch, you got to pray and watch all the time. But anyway, that happened. The other day, Brother Al Gonzalez, Brother McLean, started down to Mexico. Brother McLean tarried to have me to pray over their vehicle. And I went out to pray over it. And as I got out, Brother Al was pulling out of the driveway. And I thought, Lord, this is not good. For some reason, I feel like I should have prayed over Al and them before they left. And, of course, Al and them made it down safe. But on the way the other day to give out clothing, they were in somebody's vehicle and I think they run into some kind of a stump or something and wrecked the car and bruised them up and shook them up pretty bad. See, prayer does make a difference, folks. You know, when you folks pray, you pray for our campground. Pray for little Bethlehem. Pray for the pastor. Pray for the people. See, Brother Pond, if we dedicate his church, then we're asking God to protect it, to bless it, to enlarge it, to increase it, to sanctify it, to hallow it, that it might be. We know it's the Father's house, but you know and I know and Brother Ponder knows that the Pharisees and the scribes can get in. Now they can turn it into a place of money changers or anything else. And a lot of them have done that. A lot of people go down to Mexico to take pictures just to come back to draw money from people. And they share nothing with the people. I've had them to stand in tears and tell me this, those in Mexico. So I want you to stand with me now. And while we're giving this little talk, I want you to stretch out your hand up here toward me and Brother Ponder. And I want you to believe with me as I pray concerning this church, this mission. See, it isn't the church, it isn't the mission. That is to say, it isn't the building. Brother Ponder's had a church here before now. He's ministered to the people. He's done that naturally and spiritually and physically. See, so we're not establishing a church. He's just got a building now to add to the thing to where his congregation can have a little shelter. I thank the Lord for Brother Ponder. I appreciate these other brethren. I met Bill a few days ago. Our brother Bill is out of New York or somewhere up in that area. He's traveled all over the country. He's had quite a few experiences, ministered in numbers of places. He's renowned. As a matter of fact, he was telling me that he was on the TV program, one of the shows there that they have. I know the man's name. What is the man's name, Bill? I know it. Brother Summerall. Remember the demons biting the people that happened overseas and whatever. Brother Summerall is a terrific man so far as being renowned. Bill was on his program there. We met him and Bill seems to have a wonderful attitude. Now while you've got your hands up, I want to say I appreciate every one of you. Appreciate these people coming to be with us. Some of them I know. And I appreciate Brother John. Brother John coming up. He said he'd be here. He's down here. Appreciate having Sister Miranda from Missouri. Thank God for having her here. While you've got your hands up now, I'm going to lift my hands with you. And we're going to pray concerning his church. And we're going to dedicate it. Father God of heaven, as I lift my hands up to thee today, realizing that I'm less than nothing, Father, and less than the least. But dear God, acknowledging my sonship through the works of my precious Savior, and through the sacrifice and efforts and grief of my Holy Father, I do ask you to take notice of us today, Father. And Jesus, as we gather here, take notice of the little building that our brother has erected as a monument of praise unto Christ. Dear God, may you look down upon it. First upon Brother Ponder, upon his wife and his associates, and upon his congregation, my Father, to save and to heal and forgive and to bless. Oh God, to bless them spiritually, physically, to bless them financially, to meet every need, my Father. And oh God of heaven, I pray you'd look down upon the little building to increase it in spirituality, to increase it in size. Father, help him that wherever he sets his foot, oh God, that you'll give it to him. God, to protect the little building from storms, tornadoes, from fire, Lord, from hazards, whatever they might be. Oh God, that the great, wonderful host of heaven may from time to time encamp round about the little building, and that it may be a place as it was in the garden when Christ himself came to fellowship with Adam and Eve. May it be a hallowed spot of sacredness, esteemed greatly by those that come in and out as the place of worship, even as it was with Bethel when Jacob went there to worship. Oh God, may it be anointed as a pillar unto God, as a monument of praise. Oh God, that the glory and praises and honor of it may, even as in the days of Cornelius, reach up to heaven as a monumental praise and glory, even a monument unto God. May it be so through the gifts of our brother Ponda and his efforts and his people. Help us to love holiness, to walk in the ways of God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.